I actually thought I would be in the 27th chapter, the 27th verse today until I begin to check and realize that what God had to say in the next few lines of Romans 3:25, which is what this is, what I've written here is the finish of where we've been. Hon proetheto, whom, and the previous verse ends with Jesus Christ being named, and thus he is the subject of this verse, Jesus Christ, whom the God put on display publicly as a hilasterion. Mercy seat crept into our Bible. Your King James is going to say, go to the 25th verse, 3rd chapter, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Sorry. Propitiation is what went on in the outer court. As we've taught, I'm not going to review much today. Get the previous tapes. Whom God hath set forth, that's okay, publicly, as a better translation, if they want propitiation, is a propitiatory. The place where mercy and reconciliation occurs through faith, diapisteos, through of the various words translated from the Hebrew with pisteos, all the other translations pick, not the top to lean, hasa to shelter, but amen, the quality of God, no doubt, absolute certainty, doubt removed, as God, who is faithful and true, when he says something, he knows it will happen. The amen state is a state of mind. And this, without reviewing that much, I left the Syriac on here just to show it. Natal, that's not the right one. That's Leviticus 14. Where is it? Here we are. It's the Ethiopic. Through the amen. In the amen. Ah, me, na. In, ba. Da, mu. In the blood of him. All the other translations, I showed you that. Over here's the one I was looking for first. Whom put forth Elohim to cover, kafor, according to the measure of, al ki, or al pi, or fi, it's a soft p, al fi, the amuna badama badamo, badamo, a m u n ah, sound. Amen. Amuna. In every case, amen is the word. That's important because it's a state of faith where doubt is removed. It's the kind of faith, I repeat, that God has in his word when he says it. If you'll allow me to take the New Testament picture of Father and Son, it's the kind of faith, the amen, that the Son has in the promise of the Father to raise him. It's the kind of amen, before it became gnosis and experience, that God had, that his Son would complete the trip. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And seldom do we stay in the state of amenness. It's cheaply used in church, can I hear an amen? Loosely translated, so be it. It's a state of mind without doubt. I have that state. I often illustrate it when I get out of bed in the morning. I don't even think about it. I have utter confidence. My feet will go to the floor, not the ceiling. If I were on the moon, I'd maybe begin to doubt that. It's a state of certainty. No doubt. You know. That's the word being translated. God set him forth as a propitiatory, a place of mercy, hilasterion, through or by the amen in the of him blood. And I continued the passage, which is where we are today. Eis and Dyson. Now, the word in the King James is to declare. No, that might translate the first part, whom God set forth. There's two different Greek words being used, and one has to do to set forth publicly and simply to show or make visible. This is a word that is to prove or demonstrate. To prove or demonstrate or manifest. It's setting forth, to be sure, but it is an offering of proof. Settle the issue. No more questions. Whom God has set forth to be a place of mercy through the amen in the blood of him to prove. To demonstrate the righteousness, dikaiosunes, of him. By the demonstration and proof now that he is righteous in the inner by the passing over, I think they say it here in the King James. To declare his righteousness for the remission. How many of you have a little number on that word remission in your King James? Hold your hand up if you do. You go to the margin, that number is translated passing over. How many have that? I want you to demonstrated all over the place. In the passing over, what does that mean? To demonstrate, God put him forth publicly, speaking of Christ, as a place of mercy through or by the amen and the blood of him to by the amen and the blood of him to demonstrate. By the amen and the blood of him to show and prove. By the amen and the blood of him to offer proof of his righteousness, righteousness of him, in the having passed over, if you want the tense. Now, let me tie that to the Old Testament. This is heavy stuff. You're going to stand with me? I don't mean to talk down to you because I never do that. But I don't want to leave it till I've got you out of the moods or whatever you were in to understand why I decided to finish this verse. Not the least of it. Let me correct the King James. You notice at the last, after sins that are past, you have the phrase, through the forbearance of God. How many have that in the 25th verse? Say, yes, Pastor.
Yes, Pastor.
Okay. Through the forbearance of God is supposed to start the 26th verse. It's not in all the ancient manuscripts. Not. And you know, we have the only copy in the world of Stephanus, New Testament, Erasmus Folio, in which he wrote in the margin with capital letters and no grammar and no punctuation. He decided where the verses would end and begin. And those numbers now are in every New Testament, in every language, the original copy of the priest in Paris who did it, back there in the foyer, the Stephanus copy, along with the rare American Bibles. It put there in center place because of its significance, the only one in the world, and it's the basis of all verse designation. Robert Stephanus. Now the manuscripts enable us to really break the grammar down, and through the forbearance of God, will be next Sunday, because it begins the 26th verse, and it should read, through the forbearance of God to declare, I say. So can you mark that? If that's not part of the 25th verse, it should be. And put a period after the phrase, for the remission of sins that are past. You got that correction in the King James? Because it ends with progegaton. Oh, I got that low in there. Progegaton. Dikaio suni autu deities. Parisen ton pro gegaton. Ha mar timaton. Now let me read to you some notes I have on this indiction. Still with me? Whom displayed proetheto, set forth, presented publicly, openly, display is okay there. This is the literal Greek translation in the interlinear versions. Ho theos, God, as a propitiation, and it should be propitiatory, so the interlinear is wrong. Dia, faith, pistios, in his blood for a demonstration or proof of the righteousness of him, dia, one of, by or through, but it could also be translated because of, but I like rather, by or through the passing by. Passing by, this word is only here. Parisen, only here in the Greek Bible. It literally means passing over, but not in the sense of overlooking or disregarding. Rather, it has the more strictly legal sense of letting go unpunished. You got that? So this word is letting go unpunished. Unpunished. Passing over. Now, the Passover has a death angel as they're being shaken free from Egypt. Blood on the door from the slain lamb and the obedient head of the household, taking God at his word and putting the blood of the lamb on the door. At midnight, when the death angel passed through Egypt, those houses that had the blood on the door, the death angel would pass over. They were no more worthy of escaping punishment. All you have to do is read those early chapters of Exodus to see how unworthy of deliverance they were. They were being delivered because Abram forced generations earlier had said, God, how will I know that these promises you've given me are true? And in a late night nightmare, as I read it, God said, all right, this will be the proof. Your descendants will go down into a foreign country, and they will fall into slavery there. And in the fourth generation, I will deliver them, and then bring them back to this place, back in Palestine. And I'll bring them back richer than when they went in. And they'll become a multitude in that place. You got to be dumber than a squirrel. As one of those in that fourth generation, when God set in motion the delivery right on time, and their history was exactly what Abraham said to give them, well, if God did this to prove to Abraham that the promises, including everywhere he walked, would be theirs, we can't wait to get out of here because a God that can control history like this will keep the rest of his promises. But they were unworthy. They were allowed to go unpunished in that house, the firstborn, simply because the blood was on the door. Death angel passed over. What this verse is saying, God said, for sin comes death. No equivocation, no ifs, ands, or buts, no conditions. To Adam and Eve, you eat of the fruit of that tree, you die. The devil says, you will not surely die. They believed the devil, didn't believe God. He passed over their sin. They didn't die. He killed an animal and clothed them with its skins. And he's been passing over ever since. But now in this verse, Paul is unlocking a mystery that God's own righteousness is going to be proven, and God himself, as the next verse says, will be shown to be just. His righteousness in the passing over of previously done progagonton or progagoton. That needs an end. Progagonton. Ham, you recognize this word? Hamar timaton. You recognize that? Sins. Previously done. Now let's try to break it apart until you can write in the margins your Bible and say it better than the King James is saying it. All the King James is saying, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance, the next verse. That's wonderful. Hallelujah. Amen. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That doesn't make any sense at all to any of you, and you know that, be honest. If I can't figure it out, I don't think you can. Why plow into the languages? What he's saying is God set Jesus the Christ forth, put him on public display, and made him a place of mercy by the instrument being by faith, by the amen in the blood of him, to flowing from that amen and that whole setting him forth as a place of mercy to show that God had been righteous all along and did not in any way compromise his righteousness in the passing over of previously committed sins. Now, I don't think I have to remind you, those that have been listening through the Roman series, Paul spent the first 3.5 years of his ministry in Arabia, fresh from the Damascus experience. You think he's not preaching? Taught by the Lord himself, the resurrected Christ. The Nabataeans ruled all Arabia, and their sub-remnant king ruled in Damascus. And Paul had no qualms about going to Damascus. He was going there to arrest Christians in the synagogue. After 3.5 years in Arabia, he must have created such a stir that when he came back, the king sought his life in Damascus, part of the Arabian kingdom, under the Nabataeans, and they had to let him over the wall in a basket. Nobody knows where the translations went from the Greek to the Arabic. But that's why the Arabic is important. Look in your own spirit. If you had been converted by the Apostle Paul in 3.5 years across the cities of Arabia, creating such a stir that the king of Arabia wants to kill him, you would grab the first copies you could get and translate them into Arabic. Long before the Council of Nicaea and long before the councils that fixed philosophic views of God, the Arabic, the Ethiopic, the Coptic, those earliest translations were done by devout, devoted people who expected the Lord to return any minute, and they wanted to get the gospel translated properly. Let's look at the Arabic of this verse. Aladi. Aladi. I have a hard time with that. It crossed between a DH and a TH sound. Aladi. Whom? Having ended the previous verse, as the Greek, they translated it, Jesus the Christ. Whom? Takadama. Allahu. Whom? God. Set forth or put forth publicly. Whom God set forth publicly. And it's proetheto. Now it's going to get interesting. Faja Allaha. Faja Allaha. This word is a combination, has roots in it like the fedayeen. But it's really then, the prefix fa, then, and the root is to do or make, but it carries with it in its saddle doing something or making something that involves pain or brings affliction. So this little bitty word embraces whom God set forth then through affliction made him, made of him, the suffix at the end, made of him, Faja Allahu, made of him, no, that's Allahu, whom the God of him, Jesus, whom the God of him set forth publicly, then made of him through affliction. Now we have the nomine loci using the Latin generalization of this characteristic of the Arabic nation or Arabic language. You can take a verb. I've already covered this with you. A verb to bury. And you put mu, the letter M, with the vowel U. You put the vowel U above the letter M. And to bury is a verb. Becomes cemetery, the place. That's why the grammarians have coined the phrase, ancient grammarians in Latin, naming the location or place, nomina loci. So this means the place of something. Marg tafa ron, with an intonation on the end. In this complicated language, Marg Tafaran. I have a hard time with Marg. It's, you know, I told you I used to get in fights when I was a kid because I couldn't trill my R's. The Arabic's getting me closer than I've ever been. There's Marg Tafaran. What does that mean? Tafar is to forgive. To pardon, to give mercy. Work with me through this, because the richness of these horizontal languages closer to the root and having manuscripts we don't have pull out meanings not in the English, not clear in this case, as well in the Greek. Whom? the God of him set forth, speaking of Jesus, then made of him through suffering and affliction the place of mercy. The place of mercy. Bil Yamani. Quickly, you should be able to see Yamani. Amen. By the amen of him. Just like the Hebrew, by the amen of him. In every case, they're picking of the three words translated by pistios, amen. No doubts, certainty. God's kind of faith. Whom? Am I boring you?
No,
whom Jesus Christ, he's the one whom the God of him set forth publicly, then made him of him to be, through affliction, the place of mercy by the amen in Bida Mihi. One for the vowels. Bida Mihi. In Dom. We've already covered that, haven't we? DM. Adam. Blood. Do I have to go through this review? You people know that's the word through all the Semitic languages for blood. Already pointed to the Ethiopic. Damu. In this case, Bida Mihi. Of him, being the suffix pronoun on the end, he has been set forth as a place of mercy by the amen in the blood of him. Li'idahi. Proving, demonstrating, same as in Dykeson, proving and demonstrating. Different word, notice, than setting forth publicly, just as the Greek has a different word for setting forth publicly. In this case, it's giving or showing proof. Whom the God of him set forth publicly, then made him through affliction to be the place of mercy, through faith in the blood of him, proving. Adlahu. Really, Adlahi again. Proving, Adlu is law, righteousness, goodness. They use it consistently to translate Dikaios' words. Adlu, proving the righteousness or rightness. Remember, on another verse, I told you I showed this word, Adlu. In this case, oddly, I showed this word to a friend who speaks modern Arabic. I said, what's this mean? He said, fairness. Modern Arabia has reduced God down to their judgment of whether or not he's fair. And I had fun with that because it's so like our definitions of righteousness, but it is the intrinsic rightness by God's standard that's being talked about, and his setting forth of the Son of him publicly, then making him through affliction to be the place of mercy by the faith in the blood of him, proves the righteousness of him, just like the Greek. Mean legeli, because it's got the vowel sign on the end. Legeli. Now this one is a very frequent word in the Arabic, but it's used in a rare sense in this verse. It's best translated with the phrase connecting with respect to with respect to, follow this, it's simple translation, and if you look in the simple little Arabic dictionaries, it'll be from. But it can be used as a relative pronoun and could be, like the King James, leaving avenues of interpretation, proves the righteousness of him. And in fact, because the Ethiopic is dependent upon the Arabic here, some translations say from on high. Because this also means high and above all, and his righteousness from on high. But it's a relative pronoun here, simply stated. Why? Why? Simply, with respect to, rather, why is here, with respect to, or from, or of the, why, the translation here should be with respect to, go check me out anywhere you want, it's a archaic meaning, the why, with respect to why. I again had a modern Arabic person, another person, look at this, and they translated, they couldn't connect it, they said, from the reason. And I thought, you know, that's pretty good. That's close. That's pretty close to the classical archaic. But the classical is saying, this act of God, putting his son on display and making him the mercy seat by faith in the blood of him, proves the righteousness of him with respect to the reason or why. And here's the same word again. Even you that do not recognize Arabic can see the T in a different form. It takes a different form when it's in the middle of the word or when it starts a phrase or a word. Same word. Erg. Ta. Ba. Re. R. Ta. Ba. R. The same word in both cases. In this case, it's the place of mercy. In this case, it's the giving of mercy. Now, am I losing you? Let me tear it apart to give it its meaning. Whom, Jesus Christ, God of him set forth publicly, then made him through affliction to be the place of mercy, by faith in the blood of him, thereby proving the righteousness of him with respect to why or the reason, and this is the tense of the verb, he has been forgiving sins al-kataya, sins al-salifa, or al-salifu, has been forgiving sins, in the plural, that have been previously done, going on, kal-nuha, have been going on from the creation or beginning of time until now. The Arabic, as well as the Ethiopic that borrows from it, sweeps it all in. As I said, God's been forgiving. He didn't kill Adam and Eve immediately. The devil looks like he was right. And God looks like you can play with him. He doesn't really mean what he says. When push comes to shove, he'll back off. He loves me. Why should you let me get away with what I'm getting away with all the time, God? Because you're my father. Ever see that ad on TV? You do this job, says the son. No. Did you do that job? No. Why should you be allowed to work here? Because you're my dad. This verse is saying, God's been forgiving, having been forgiven. Mercy. With respect to why he has been giving mercy and pardoning sins, multitudinous, having been previously committed from the beginning until now. The beginning of your life until now. You don't think of it often in today's world and with harping hireling preachers. You shouldn't be alive. If God means what he says, you should be dead. You shouldn't be here. Because there's nobody in this church so stupid as to think you're perfect. There's nobody in this church so stupid as to think you've never sinned. And there's nobody in this church so stupid that you don't know you're still here and not dead, having committed previous sins. Is there anybody that stupid so I can throw you out? This class is supposed to be an advanced class. You're supposed to be smart to get in here. We're all sinners. This long paragraph or sentence I've been dealing with, one sentence, many verses, has proclaimed that all have hamartia, same word, sin, and come short of the glory of God. And my Bible says he created us for his glory, and glory, doxas, is the outraying of his own nature, as perfect as he is. 20 minutes to be. We all fall short. This is good as a mile, and we're still alive. And have enjoyed it, and taken it for granted so long, we don't even think about it. We don't bless God for it, thank God for it. And we're in good company. Because Arabic makes it very clear, he's proving his righteousness, not his injustice, not his capriciousness, not his failure to keep his word, which is what the first glance suggests. Well, God didn't mean what he said. God's got a sliding scale. His mercy can be taken for granted now, and it's his business to forgive sins. And Paul is making the point that what God did in Christ, setting him forth publicly as a mercy seat, which is existentially true, it is only a mercy seat, it is only appropriated, it is only received by the beneficiaries because of, yeah, amen, or the amen, in the blood of him. The Arabic says the same, by the amen in the blood of him, which proves, he only gives it, he only provides the mercy seat to the ameners in the blood of him. Not willy-nilly, not just forgiving everybody. He only provides the mercy because of the amen in the blood of him. Is that my amen or his amen? That's the first time I raised that question. You notice it doesn't have the pronouns there to clarify it. It doesn't say through your amen in the blood of him, though that's included, and that's all I've been preaching about for the last 2 or 3 weeks. But there's another party here. Like the weakening of the earlier verse where they translate it, this whole salvation experience starts when we believe in Jesus. I think we crossed that hurdle. It starts and is made possible by the faith, the amen of Jesus. And that result of the amen of Jesus is beneficial and received by all the ones amening as he amens. Now, in this verse thus far, for three or four Sundays, I've only talked about our amen in the blood of him. But two Sundays ago, I started talking about the view from the top. Our inability to look out as God looks and understand the veil was there and the covering over the ark shielding the tables of stone, which but typified materially the righteousness of God. He can't bear to look on sin without killing the instrument. He was walled away by his righteousness until he activated the hilasterion that enabled the veil to be rent, and God now, without compromise of his righteousness, coming to dwell in us and to give us the life and the fruit of the life that our will-worshipping, I-can-do-it nature can never accomplish. Likewise, look the view from the top or from inside out. This effectuating of a place of mercy is because of God's own amen in the blood of him, which proves the righteousness of him, not only in forgiving me, it proves the righteousness of him with respect to why he's been giving mercy and pardoning sins from the creation until now, previously committed. In my gene-centered universe, I'm not the only one whose sins he covered. He'd been covering from the beginning of time, not killing we sinners, because his plan of redemption to transcend our sins and his righteousness in claiming or being faithful to his word, he would cover. And thus, you go to the scene in Zechariah, Joshua the high priest, in type picturing all of us, is brought before God. I referenced this earlier, but I want it in this message now. And the Bible in the King James says Satan is there to argue and to oppose. The true word is the adversary is there, saying his clothes are dirty. And God, in that night vision, one of eight that were given to Zechariah in one night, tells him to shut up and tells the angels to strip his dirty garments from him and clothe him in white linen and put the fair mater on his head, which was the one garment of the priest above all, in which he brought forth the recognition of the holiness of God, as that gold band said, holiness unto the Lord. He not only represented the people to God, he came out representing God to the people. Put holiness on him. It doesn't say why. Can God do it? Absolutely he can. He can do whatever he wants. He can give a mind to a goat and forgive it for my sin. He can do anything he wants. But he's still standing before the court of eternity without a reason, without an adequate reason to take those garments off and put the clean ones on. They never understood the prophecies, minor prophets. I've already covered this one in a previous message. Hosea, go marry a whore, and he goes and marries Gomer. Have kids by him, and their kids are to be named in the prophetic history of the northern tribes. Then you come to that pathetic passage. And a few months ago, I was teaching and had you look at one another and name yourself. God comes to abused Hosea, who is acting in this biblical drama. Not acting, but he's given the order so that the action becomes a drama to communicate God's heart and the future yet to come. This wife, unfaithful, has gone through all her paramours. And the last one has got her naked on the slave market block to be sold. You that have already been pained and bore children and have suffered the agony of her evil, unfaithful ways, go buy her. Go buy her, clean her up, dress her up, and tell her, now you be faithful to me. Amen is the word being used. You amen me, and I will amen you from now on. Well, it goes a little beyond Zechariah's vision because a reason is given. Ransom her, buy her from the slave block. But the price from the world of economy and that horrid period of history where human beings were sold as slaves hardly becomes a proof, a basis for God forgiving all the sins from the creation until now. Only glimpses in the types. Not until God Himself, through His Son, moved into that tent of human flesh. Kinsman Redeemer comes close. I've preached on that many times. The law of God, again, something he has to keep his word on, required one near of kin to pay the price of redeeming a lost inheritance. He kinned himself to us, moved into a tent of human flesh. A kinsman must have the price of redemption, which was a perfect life. The law could not pass away until it was fulfilled. Romans 7 will deal with that in detail, our first husband, the law to which we were bound. He fulfilled it. Willingly offered himself and became the propitiation, pouring out his life's blood, raised to become now hilasterion, and freed now to dispense the Spirit to come into us through the rent veil which is torn apart flesh. Well, now you can be skeptical and say, I don't even see that as an adequate price for what he has been doing, forgiving sins that are past. I don't even see that with respect to the why. He is righteously displaying why he forgave all these sins. How it could be a reason or a proof. Well, let me simplify it. Until Christ died, the New Testament writer gives the plaintive cry. How could the blood of animals and goats, lesser beings, cleanse my conscience and let me feel that God hasn't modified His word in letting an animal, as He did with Adam and Eve, die in my place? The lesser cannot be an adequate price for the greater. But the greater can be an adequate price for the lesser, which is all of us. But that still doesn't go to the heart of the problem. It's the devil who continues to change sides and become a preacher and argue with your conscience and other things. God set him forth publicly, then through affliction made him the place of mercy through the amen in the blood of him. God, whose amen removes all doubt. God, whose doubts are not a part of his amen. God, whose certainty is unequivocal when he amens. God says amen to the blood of him. God says. And if you want the definition of amen in faith, God hangs his form, whatever it is, on the firm testament of mind's agreement and the confidence, and he will act accordingly thereafter. My amen needs to crawl up and, as I've said, brush the face of his until I can live a life that amens the blood of Christ and can talk to my old man and say, you don't hold any more rights over me. I can be the Gomer on the slave block and, I don't know if they did that in her day, but flip a sign that, eat it, to her former master. She is free from its claim. And plaintively, Hosea, the type of God, is saying, will you, now that I've cleaned you up again, if you'll be amening to me, I'll amen you. God's amen is certain. That's the basis of my amen. My doubts about, do you ever have me, your preacher? Yeah. I doubted God. I challenged his existence. The more I grow in God, the more that sin haunts me. But on you, Azazel, my past, much more than my past, all the way back to Adam and Eve, God's righteousness is displayed in the forgiving and the letting tentatively punishment be delayed, because he knew in the fullness of time the price of the blood of his own son that he would make to be through suffering the place of mercy would be enough that God himself could shout down the corridors of heaven and the angels could sing the song as he marched in to cleanse heaven. And all you people that got in here looking like your sins were not punished and you got in because of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and all the heroes of faith, all you've got, as I coined the phrase, is heavenly green cards. Citizenship now is granted. The amen is enough. He paid it all. And God's amen should silence my doubts as I climb to saying, amen. I was crucified with Christ. The debt is paid. Yet I live. But not I. Unlike Gomer, I will be faithful to the God who was faithful to me. That's why His righteousness with the overbalanced measure of love, which is at the root of it, he was righteous to forgive all along, knowing that the price that would be paid would buy them all up. Now, all that keeps me out of the mercy seat, which his amen has stamped with the seal of eternity, is my amen to determine that my life from henceforth will amen my death in Christ and my life as I walk it in his spirit, who, because I amen the effectiveness of his blood to cleanse all of my sins, his spirit can come to dwell and create the new life in me.